I want to talk about another facet of the prism of the church today, and it's worship. It's our foundational passage again is found in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 42, and this is again a familiar verse, and I'm just going to nail on this verse for the next few weeks. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It says that the members of the first church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, which is communion, which we took last week, and to prayer. And as a result, it says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This week, I want to talk to you about the power of worship, what it is, why it is so important to each of us. You know how exciting it is to be in the room with a famous person? Anybody ever really experienced that? This may seem small to you, but when Margie and I first started in ministry, I was the music director and youth director at a Methodist church in Stockbridge. And so, you know, I was in there, and man, I was going to change the world. And usually you go in with that, but the kids end up changing you. And so there's great ministry being done. But one of the people in that group was Will Turpin. And you guys know Sue Turpin. She is a member of our congregation and her family. But Will, I played in bands and recorded music and worked in the studio with his father, Bill, who ran a music studio and was a great musician in his own right. But Will now is a world-famous rock and roll star. He plays in the group Collective Soul. And so whenever I'm with him, I have to act like I'm not starstruck because he was one of my youth. And he was a little knucklehead in my youth group, right? But there was one time he got Margie and I some tickets, and he always gives me the VIP thing, and I get to go backstage, and there are things backstage sometimes you don't want to see. But I went backstage anyway, and he was introducing me to these other bands. And there was one time they were opening for... Steven Tyler. Aerosmith. They were opening for Aerosmith. And so Will is introducing me to these guys. And, you know, I'm a musician, so I'm acting like, you know, hey, trying not to act like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm supposed to be backstage because I've got a VIP pass, you know, and I'm shaking hands. And Will is introducing me. He says, man, I've learned so much music from this guy. And he's, like, giving it to me. And they're like, oh, man, well, nice to meet you. And I'm shaking their hand like, okay. You ever been in the room with someone that maybe famous? Maybe you've been in the room with a president, or you got to be somewhere where you just kind of felt honored just to be in that place, and you knew how exciting it was. Maybe there is someone that you're thinking like, wow, if I could go back in time, if I could meet and speak with this one person, who would it be? And we think about those kind of things, and that's what God wants from us in our worship. That we are to be in awe of Him, that we are to fear Him, that we are to see Him as much more than just our dad. You know, one of the cool things about the Jesus movement was it took it out of this thing that was impersonal and made it like really personal. But the bad thing that happened with that whole Jesus revolution and Jesus movement was we reduced Jesus to just Abba, Father, Daddy. He's my daddy. And so we start to see things like Jesus is my homeboy, or Jesus is my co-pilot. Look, guys, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you are on the wrong plane. You need to be back in coach and let Jesus fly the plane. Revelation 4, it's a scene from heaven, and it's a day when God's people and some other members of creation have come into God's presence, okay? And in this scene, they're gathering near to God, and this is what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Do you see, even the elders, even the angels, even all the people that have gone before us fall down and worship God and say, "Worthy are you." You know, sometimes I hear people, they say, you know, when I die, I got some questions for God. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to ask God, you know, why do we have mosquitoes? You know, what's up with that? You know, or I'm going to ask God why this happens, or why did you let this happen, or why did you let, you know, the first thing we're going to do when we see him, we're going to be so in awe. We're going to be shaking like this just to be in his presence, to say, I'm home. I'm home. I feel complete. I've been given a new spiritual body, and I'm here where I'm supposed to be. And all that stuff that I thought was important wasn't important. I don't even care about mosquitoes anymore or all these questions. I won't even remember the questions. I am in the presence of Jesus. And that's worship. They're praising God because he created all things, and he keeps things going. Now flip forward to Revelation chapter 7. And starting in verse 9, this is what it says there. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. That's everyone that's gone before us. From every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Do you see what it's going to be like in heaven? It's a party, it's a celebration, but it's all about worshiping God, our Father. People from everywhere, every language, they are praising God because he saved them. He reclaimed them. He made us. He created us. And we went our own way. But just like the prodigal father, he brings us back. And he saves us. And he loves us. And he gives us a new name and a new robe, puts a ring on our finger, prepares a feast for us. And even the angels are chiming in there. He deserves praise just for who he is, because he's wise and powerful and strong and eternal. So I want to talk about three truths about us, about worship. And the first thing is, we were created for worship. We're created for worship. Worship is important because we are made to give glory to our Maker, and that's what worship is. We reflect well and give glory back to our Maker. In fact, the Bible's opening chapter says, God saw all things that he had made, and he said it was very good. And very good things give glory to the one who made them, because they just can't help it. But the God who made us would like our worship to go just deeper than just giving him glory by doing whatever we do. He asks us to give him glory by gathering together with other members of the family on a regular basis. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, you find a verse that competes with our busy weekends or our time constrictions. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us," what? "Encourage one another." We can't encourage one another if we're not meeting with one another, if we're not face-to-face with one another, if we're not talking with one another, if we're not listening to one another. You can't spur someone on if you're sitting at home by yourself. The day that it says, the more as we see the day approaching, the day, of course, is the day when Christ returns. And with every passing day, that day gets a little bit closer. The Bible says it's good for us to meet together so that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that's the purpose of my sermon every week. How can I spur us on to begin to reset our thinking for the week, to prepare us for the week, to give us the armor for the week with God's word, to go into the world and be Christ followers to a world that is dark and sinful? The Bible says a meeting together ought to be a habit. It says don't give up on that habit like many do. We ought to do it. The first thing, we are created for worship. We're created for worship. In fact, if we're not going to worship God, we're going to find something to worship. It could be our job. It could be our money. It could be our spouses. It could be our children. There's something in us that we have a desire to worship and to serve something or someone. Sometimes we fill that hole with many things that leave us unsatisfied. Only filling that deep desire, that deep hole that's in us with Christ, will we ever be fulfilled. Second thing, besides that we were made for worship, it's God's will for us to gather weekly, not weekly. I kind of came up with that because I thought, hey, you know, that would be pretty cool. But some of us kind of gather weekly. I read this alarming statistic because I didn't really think about it, but the average church goer goes to church less than one time a month. Now, you may say to yourself, no, I'm here every week, but think about it, because I had to think about this in my own church experience growing up. You know, like I would go one week, and then I'd go the next week, and then I'd be there the third week, and then the fourth week, it's like, oh, man, we're going on vacation that week. And then when you get back from vacation, you're worn out because someone else is coming over, so you miss this week, and then the third week, something else comes up. Then the fourth week, you show up to church, and you go, I don't know what's going on. All the people are different, and you don't know what's going on because you've missed 3 weeks. But in your mind, you're like, no, I've been there regularly. And so even in my own life, I had to try to find out, what is my attendance? It says in Hebrews, again, that same verse we just looked at, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, but not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Are you the sum? I don't want to be the sum. The phrase meeting together, here's the Greek word, is episunagogen. And it's made up of two words. Here's the first thing, epi, which means in or on in Greek. And listen to this, sunagogen sounds a lot like synagogue. Sunagogen is saying they meet in the synagogue. They meet in the church. They meet in the homes. They meet with other believers wherever the church is. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up episunagogen, meeting in the synagogue, or for us the church, because we need what that meeting can do. When we're here, we grow and we give God glory. And when we're not here, we're missed, and everybody else who's gathered feels a little bit let down because you weren't here. I mean, Melvin Beach is one of the first people that come up to me all the time. And Melvin goes, hey, where's so-and-so been? I'm like, I don't know. Did you call him? No. That's your job. I'm like, okay, let me write that down. Because a lot of times, I can't remember from here to the time I get back there who was here, who was not here. Margie's really good about writing names down. But if you're not here, Melvin Beach knows it. If you're not here, Margie knows it. And they will let me know that you're not there. And I can't make any excuses for you. It's like, I don't know. So start being here. And I know you're here today, but I mean, let's keep it going. The Bible describes a lot of positive habits that help us give God glory. But in my opinion, and this is my opinion, you can take it for what it's worth or just throw it out, gathering weekly for worship is primary, it is foundational, and it's a habit that we need to begin because it's the one that resets all of our priorities for the rest of the week. I'll tell you what, Mary McLean too, if Andrea doesn't come by and pick her up for some reason, if there's a bug going through the home and they can't get out or whatever, Mary McLean will call me at the church on Sunday morning and say, hey, I'm dressed and no one picked me up today. She wants to be here. And we all should want to be here. For most of us, though, our lives, we live in a non-stop blitz of messages and inputs. We read books, magazines, we check our emails, we take our texts, social media platforms, see how many likes we got. We watch television shows, we listen to the radio while we're driving or to our iPods or our headphones when we're working out or exercising. And all of these inputs are telling us something about life. If you're watching TV, for example, and you watch wrestling, or you see Survivor, or you watch any kind of sports, like today I'll be at Tony's watching Atlanta United, right? They tell us something about how we're supposed to win, how we're supposed to be a team. And so we look at those inputs and we want to be a little bit more like them. And it communicates a certain way to us. If you watch shows like The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or reality TV, they're telling you how you should think, how you should dress, how you should act, the kind of people that you like. And even if you say, like, I don't agree with that, the video recorder of our memories is always running. And it's always storing the things that we see, so the inputs will eventually influence us somehow. In the 1970s, there were about 500, Americans, for example, experienced about 500 ads a day telling us what we deserved, what we should want. And today, with the old school outlets like television and magazines and billboards and radio and things like that, we have website banners, we have ads, we have cell phone, we have Facebook and Google and Pinterest and Groupon and so on. And that number has accelerated, multiplied to over 5,000 inputs a day, saying, buy me, try me, taste me, wear me, put me in your hair, you know? And our eye ports and our ear ports and our brain synapses take all of this in, and it causes us to view God, to view the people and the world around us through these distorted lens. So where does that get corrected? Where do you go to be reminded that you're not necessarily the center of the universe? That the one with the most toys doesn't necessarily win? Or that the things that you buy, try, taste, put on, wear, they're not going to make you happy over the long haul? Where do you go? It's the church. We come here because we open God's Word. People will ask me, Paul, what do you think about this? And they'll give me some kind of social issue out there. It's like, well, I can tell you what I think, but it doesn't really matter what I think. Let's see what Jesus says about that. And then I'll take them to Scripture, and they don't want to hear that. But for us who are Christ followers and believers, we can come and be reset, and we can find God's truth. We can change our lives. This is where true truth is taught from God's source, the Bible, His Word. In church, we hear messages, or you should hear messages that remind you that this world doesn't revolve around you or around me. In church, we hear that this is my Father's world, because that's whose world it is. In church, the songs that we sing, the message that we bring, the people that you hang out with here in the church, they all remind us that despite how other people have treated us all week long, at work or at home, even our kids, when we come here and we spend time with one another, we see that people matter to God and ought to be treated with respect and dignity. That's what I love about the church. You know, Patsy Cline, man, she gets here early so she can shake people's hands and welcome them. And if you've been gone for a couple weeks and you come back, you know, Debbie Valentine was out with surgery. Now she came back and, man, there's first thing she's doing is talking to her, saying, hey, we missed you. You don't get that everywhere. At church, you're reminded that you are significant, that you are treasured, and that God has good plans for you. Church reminds us that God has a purpose for every person in this world. And he reminds us that we are to contribute those, and the character matters. And the Lord wants us to act with integrity and honesty and justice, love, joy, peace, and patience, and all the fruit of the Spirit. Again, I believe that one of the most important decisions that we could make each week is a decision to get up and come to church. Because at church, we get the interior of our soul, get our heart readjusted, reset. Our priorities are repositioned, and our sense of what's true can be retuned to what's really right and excellent and worthwhile in our life. Let me give you one more perspective on why worship is important. In Romans 12, verse 1, that's like the hinge point of the book of Romans. For the first 12 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he is describing what God has done for us, how we weren't doing all that well and that God sent his son Jesus to come and to deliver us. Then in Romans chapter 3, he says that salvation through Christ is a gift. And then Romans chapter 4, he says that we can receive that gift by faith. And then Romans 5 through 7, he describes the freedom that we can experience once we become part of God's family. So for 11 and a half chapters, Paul is expressing these amazing things that God does for his followers. Then in chapter 11, verse 36, he describes who God is. He says this, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out." Then he goes to chapter 12, and in verse 1 he says this, because of all of that, all those 11 chapters, he says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is saying, based on all this mercy and that God has poured out on us, and because of who he is and because of what he's done, there's only one logical response. And the Greek word for that spiritual or reasonable there at the end of that verse is logikon. And logikon is where we get the word logical from. So Paul is basically saying, in view of all that God is and everything that he's done for you, your only logical response is to worship him. And the way we worship him is to present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice to God. Now, back in Paul's day, the Jews still worshiped God by bringing in a bull or a ram or doves. And they would bring it to the altar, to the temple in Jerusalem. They would slit its throat, then place the body on the altar as a sacrifice. Now, the difference for us today is instead of being a dead sacrifice for our sins, our logical response to all that God has done for us is to become living sacrifices. That means that we are walking around, that we are talking sacrifices that give God honor all day long in everything that we do. Some people think, you know, worship only takes place at church on Sundays. And Sunday worship, as you heard me say already today, is incredibly important. But from God's perspective, worship is much more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. So the challenge I want to give you this week is to commit to coming to this weekly worship, at least for the rest of this series. And if you're not part of a small group, I want to encourage you to be part of a small group. We have two small groups that meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I invite you to be a part of that. If you can't do that, then I want to encourage you to start a small group in your home. You could just start by, hey, we're going to do a book club and say, oh, good, what kind of book are we reading? Well, we're reading the Bible. We're going to start in Lamentations. Or we're going to start somewhere, you know. That's my challenge for us this week. And the last thing I want to leave you with is worship. It's not a noun. It's not a word that describes a person, place, or thing. Worship is a verb. It's something that we do. So we worship God by doing the dishes. Why would we worship God? Because we have hands that we can wash the dishes. We have a sink. We have running water that makes it hot and cold. And we can put in soap. Or in the morning when we get up, we can give glory to God saying, you know what, God, thank you so much that I can get up and move another day. And when you get in your car, you can thank God and worship Him by saying, you know, I know I'm driving to work and I don't necessarily like driving to work on a Monday morning, but thank you for this car. Thank you for the blessings of my life. Thank you for the job that allows me to live and to eat and to do those things. And the attitude that you have when someone cuts you off in traffic, you can choose to, you know, worship God or not. That's on you. But at work, we give glory to God by working hard. In fact, Paul in Colossians put it this way, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you were working for the Lord and not for a person. In other words, worship Him in the way that you work, in the way that you live, in the way that you do things. That's worship. I want to close with the verse in Romans 12, chapter 1, but I want to read it from The Message. Eugene Peterson's The Message. I like what he says here. This is what he says. He goes, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Just take your everyday life and place it before God on and off as an offering, an act of worship. So let's worship because that's what we were made for. God asks us to do it, and in view of all that He's done for us, He commands us to do it. And again, I pray that you would be part of our fellowship on Sundays and part of a small group during the week or on Sunday mornings. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you for today. Thank you that we were created for worship. And Father, even though we worship the creation more than the Creator, Father, I pray that you would reset each of us so that we would begin to understand that you are the only object worthy of our full devotion. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for their lives. I pray that you would remind them that they are loved more than they could ever imagine, and that their response would be to open themselves up to you, to hear from you, to be still in your presence, and to worship you with everything they say and do. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.